And welcome back. Thank you so much for coming. This is Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. This is our second service Sunday morning. First service is at 10 o'clock. Second is at 11:15. And after this service, we sing the great hymns of the church. So thank you so much, those of you who have joined with us today in person and those who are on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, live streaming, and also those who get us on YouTube. Remember, you can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com, and there's a link there, top of the homepage. It has services. You can go down and link to YouTube, and we do that immediately after our services. We thank the folks who do tune in to YouTube. We're still looking for other venues that we can use, but so far we're managing to maintain our Facebook and YouTube presence. We also have the audio versions available for our classes going back I don't know how far we're back, but we're trying to get caught up on some of the past audio. We don't have a lot of people listening to the audio, but our videos only go back to 2 years, so if you go beyond that, they're all on audio available, so we're working on that as well. Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock right here, and that class, we're dealing with leadership. We're looking at 30 principles of leadership, characteristics of good leaders. Prior to that, we looked at many of the Old Testament saints and great leaders, particularly out of Hebrews chapter 11, but also the great kings of the southern kingdom, including the three probably greatest kings, Hezekiah, Josiah, and of course King David, by which all the other kings were measured in terms of their honoring and obedience to God. So we're looking at those things on Thursday. It's a great study. Hope that you'll join with us. You can come in person or online Thursday night for the study on leadership. And then on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class for the ladies, a Bible study for, they're doing the second and third chapter of Revelation and looking at the seven churches of Asia Minor. They were specifically literal churches, but also types of churches, we believe, throughout the dispensation of the church. And we've noted the fact that the last one, the Church of Laodicea, was called the lukewarm church. Sadly, I think we're in that era, if we can see that as a particular phase of the dispensation of the church. We're certainly the lukewarm. I like to call it the lazy church, because people kind of just come when they feel like it and do what they want, and if nothing else is going on, they go to church. So we kind of got the Laodicean lazy church today, the lukewarm church. So you might check that out. Join with her. That's not recorded, by the way, so you have to be here live and in person on Wednesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Those are our classes, and the announcements we gave in the first hour again. We want you to check out, I hope some of you have checked out, patriotacademy.com, pretty easy, patriotacademy.com. Rick Green founded that, plus a number of other great patriots who are presenting the material of the Constitution, constitutional law, which much of the Constitution is being currently violated by those in leadership, really in our country. It's a sad situation. So they're presenting that material, Declaration of Independence, the greatness of the Founding Fathers. There's well over 1,000 people involved in training and disseminating this material around the nation. We're hoping to get it into the schools, certainly the Christian schools and churches, but we'd like to get it into the public schools. So you could be praying for that. But check it out, patriotacademy.com. And also, if you want the latest on the virus situation, COVID.daystar.com, COVID.daystar.com. It's a Daystar network, new Christian network that is presenting much of the material. Have a great many doctors on there who are presenting the case dealing with the virus. And also, there's an individual, Dr. Artis. That's at thedrartisshow.com. The, and then doctor is Dr. Artis, A-R-D-I-S, show.com, for information and advanced directives, any type of material that you need, exemption forms. He has a lot of things. You have to sign up, but it's free, so you can sign and get an account there and get those information and those exemption sheets, whatever you need for this particular time. And then one other individual, Dr. Paul Alexander, D-R-P-U-A-L, Alexander.com. He's got some great information. So those are all for information. Obviously, we teach the Word of God here, but we also are members of our country. We are patriots, and therefore we want to be in the field of patriotic information. And so we give that information out because we are in the world, but not of the world. Nevertheless, as patriots, we love our nation and we love freedom and we're defenders of freedom. And hopefully we can continue to have a free nation to survive and therefore to present the claims of Jesus Christ to all who will listen to us. It's our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our studies. This, of course, most of you are familiar, is to make sure that we have no unconfessed sin in our life, and therefore we have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit. Of course, as believers, we have the permanent indwelling, but the filling is based on whether or not we have sin in the life. And so the Holy Spirit, of course, convicts us of sin and reminds us periodically, moment by moment. And if we have sin, mental sin, verbal or overt sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us and we can acknowledge that. And we see in Psalm 32, David acknowledged his sin. And in 1 John 1:9, we have the information for believers today. If we, believers, confess our sins, that is to name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, of course, based on the work of Christ on the cross, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones we forgot or just didn't know about so that we can have an understanding of the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So in preparation for our second hour this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the plan of salvation that has permitted us to have access to you, the creator of the universe. We thank you that that's a marvelous gift that you have given us and the mercy that you've shown to all members of the human race, whereby we can have that access simply by accepting the plan that you have provided for our redemption and salvation. That plan, of course, is through your Son, Jesus Christ, came into human history and died for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, for every sin. Because of that, we have everlasting life. We have a resurrection body awaiting us in the future. We have forgiveness of sin. We thank you for all these marvelous gifts. We pray now as we study your word in the book of Hebrews that you will clarify and edify these things as we show from the Old Testament how the ritual and the foreshadowing portrayed the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we are the beneficiaries of that information because we now have a high priest who is eternal in your at your right hand, Father. We thank you for this marvelous gift. We thank you for all the things that you give to us in this life and those that will come to us in our resurrection body in the future. We pray now that we might continue to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, that we might be obedient in all things and understand and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Open once again to the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. Hebrews 9 verse 7. We got through verse 6 and we began verse 7, and so we should be able to finish that and continue on. For those who are just joining us, we noted that the first five verses deal with the Old Testament Levitical tabernacle and all of the furnishings. We spent a number of weeks going through that, and of course some would say maybe that was tedious. The writer of Hebrews suggests that he in verse 5 said we cannot now speak in detail, and of course as many of us are Gentile believers rather than Hebrew in origin, we don't have a background in the Old Testament. And so in the book of Exodus, starting around chapter 20, going through the book of Exodus and then Numbers, Deuteronomy, and even Leviticus, the first seven chapters, we see all of these things taught with regard to the tabernacle, the service of worship, the priesthood, all the festival days, all of those things that were types and shadows that were looking forward to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the writer of Hebrews pulls this all together in an abbreviated form in chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. So we're kind of midstream. We looked at the tabernacle, and now as we get down here, we're getting to the area of the actual priesthood. And so we see that the priesthood has the specific function of once a year having a high priest who went into the Holy of Holies and offered a sacrifice for the sins of himself and for the sins of the nation so that the nation could continue one more year. I noted in the first hour that one of the commentators suggested that a way of thinking about the Old Testament system of offerings, since they went on 365 days a year, twice a day in most cases, and many times more on Sabbaths and festival days, all of those, of course, portray the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we see that the high priest, once and for all, would fulfill that, and that high priest was the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the emphasis that the writer of Hebrews is making, and that will come up in verse 11. So we're kind of midstream here, looking now at the priesthood. In verse 7, if you noticed, this is in the outline, the high priest only entered the Holy of Holies, and he did that once a year, so we noted that. And in verse 7, we got the first part. Into the second, that is the Holy of Holies, only the high priest, once a year. The concept or the word enters really is not in the text there, but it means to go into. One of the things that is a principle of grammar in the Koine Greek is if you leave a word out, that means that the word should have been there, and because of its absence, it intensifies it as if it really were there. And so when it says, but the second, only the high priest, once a year, and in the New American Standard, they put in the word enters, which of course needs to be there because he entered once a year. But the emphasis is on once a year. He only did it once a year, and that covered for another year. And the fellow that I was reading, Dr. Stephen Gare, a Hebrew Christian, suggested that in a sense, God swept under the rug all the sins of Israel for all those years, waiting for the time when someone would come and once and for all clean up all those sins that were swept under the rug once and for all. I really like that illustration because it kind of portrays the fact that really the sacrificial system didn't absolve them of sin. It simply recognized the need for the salvation and the work of the shedding of blood of one unique sacrifice. So it was anticipatory, it was foreshadowing, it was a type of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the whole emphasis of the book of Hebrews. If you get nothing else from these messages, the fact that Jesus Christ is our access into the presence of God as once and for all the high priest forever. He is certainly our Lord and Savior, and all these things were taught in types and shadows and all of the ceremonial system of the Levitical offerings and so forth. And so once a year, not without blood. Once again, they've left out the word here, taking. The word taking is not in the original, but it's in italics. So the New American Standard puts it in because he had to take blood into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And of course, remember we taught in the first hour how he did this. He took the fry pan with the coals in so he could see, and then he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. It was a specific way he had to do it. He approached it coming from the east because the entrance to the tabernacle was on the east, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat just on the east. He didn't go around to the back. I mean, it's all specific and detailed. So there was a specific order that God has for everything. God has a protocol for everything. He has a protocol for us today. And many people do not follow the protocol of the Christian way of life. At any rate, he went in and did those things, taking with him the blood of the bull, the blood of the goat, sprinkling it on the mercy seat. Then, of course, he sprinkled the incense on the fry pan and filled that Holy of Holies with incense so that you couldn't see a thing. Then he made his way out, and of course, at that point, he went out to the altar of burnt offering and put blood on the four corners, which were kind of like horns on the four corners. So there was quite a bit of ritual that was done. As a matter of fact, when he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, he did it seven times with his fingers. So all of these things were detailed in the Old Testament, and the writer of Hebrews has left them off because, you know, he says the most important thing is that Christ fulfilled that, even though we have all these details. But we thought it would be significant to show show those details a little bit more completely so that we have an appreciation for the Hebrew people and what they went through as they anticipated the Messiah who would come in the future. And we, of course, look back on that and see the blessing and what God has given us as the beneficiaries of all of that symbolism. And so it says, taking blood. So we see this word blood, and the word blood occurs 9 times, obviously, here. Let's see. 8. So we have it 9 times, the word blood. And in the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word dam, D-A-M, dam, which is blood. And in the Greek, it's haima, H-A-I-M-A. And so this is the word for blood. So we see it occurring quite a bit. The place that we find it, for example, in the Old Testament, we'll look at a couple of passages here. Go back to Genesis chapter 9, even before the Levitical system, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. Genesis 9 and verse 4. Here we see this as part of the Noahic covenant, and here we see the actual act of that is going to be talking about blood. And in verse 3 it says, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you, given food for you, I give all to you. That's animals. They didn't eat animals before the Noahic covenant. This is the covenant given to Noah after the flood. They could eat animals. They didn't eat animals before that. There was no animal death before the flood. I know that flies in the face of the so-called theory of evolution, but be that as it may, that is wrong. There was no death before this, except the animal sacrifices that were offered. We have those, of course, with regard to Cain and Abel, the fact that Abel offered the sacrifice of blood, as we are familiar. And here we talk about the fact that you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So when you eat meat, you do not eat it with the blood. Always the animal sacrifice, they drain the blood out completely. And we understand even from hunters today that if you leave the blood in the animal that you kill, it really ruins the meat. You need to drain the blood out, otherwise it will ruin the meat. But they were not to eat it. Surely I will require your life blood from every beast. I will require it from every man, from every man's brother. I will require the life of man. Capital punishment enters at this point. Now, obviously, we saw Cain killed Abel, but he was allowed to live. But now we have an actual law that God has established in the Noahic covenant, that capital punishment for murder. That has never, by the way, been abrogated. That is still true today, regardless of whether society rejects that notion or not. Those who have capital murder in the Mosaic covenant, and it should always continue, because it continues as long as there's a rainbow. Capital punishment. So I know there are people who oppose it. It's right here. It's part of the Noahic covenant. As long as you see a rainbow, capital punishment is still in operation. All right, and then it says here, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. So we see blood being mentioned here, for he is in the image of God. And so one other thing, that kind of an aside, but back in verse 3, and some of you may disagree with this, and that's okay. I'm in good company with some of my colleague scholars, and that is, notice verse 3 again. It says, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you. Everything that moves, that is, has to do with animals, could now be eaten. Obviously, they ate plants before. And then he clarifies, as I gave the green plant. Plants are not alive. I know people think they are. They are not alive. And so the idea that plants, you can talk to little plants and they know things and have awareness. Plants are not alive. I know that some people turn me off right now. But it says right here that they have every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all of these things to you as I gave the green plant. Doesn't say as I give the living plants. Plants don't live. I know you think they do. You might, but right there it is. Plants are not alive. That's an aside. Please don't hold it against me. I will defend that position. If you want to talk to your plants, you can go ahead. It won't change or affect your salvation. Just aside there, when we're talking about evolution. By the way, if you talk to anyone who believes in evolution, just ask them about the evolution of plants. you will hear the crickets because they have absolutely no answer. If we all came from the one cell, then where'd the plants come from? And why are we? Why do we have blood and plants have chlorophyll and do not have blood? I mean, it's just they have absolutely no answer. I remember Dr. Carnegie talking to evolutionists about that, and every time you talk about plants, they want to talk about people. They don't want to talk about plants. There is no such thing as evolution. God created the plants, and they were a separate creation. They are not alive, even though they may seem alive. They are not. Life is those creatures that have the blood, and blood becomes symbolic, and of course we see it mentioned many, many times. Look over at Leviticus now. See, these are things you don't get anywhere else, so you get them here. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Leviticus 17, 11. Here it says, the life of the flesh that is in the blood. Now, this is physical life. Physical life is in the flesh. Primarily here he's talking about animal flesh, but even human flesh, obviously physical life is in the blood. Spiritual life isn't in the blood. Jesus died physically on the cross and shed blood, but his spiritual death is what pays for sin. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but life is in the flesh, that is the animal flesh, and it is human in this sense, or animal flesh, and it could be human flesh, but it's the physical life. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. There's where we see that it's the animal, not human sacrifice. So when he's talking about the life of flesh is in the blood, he says, I'm talking about animals because on the altar I have given it to make atonement for your souls. The soul is the essence of your being. Every human being has body and soul. The soul is the essence of the human being. When you die, your body goes to chemicals in the grave or wherever it goes, but your soul and the new spirit that you have, the regenerated Holy Spirit that is in you, you have a new nature, a new spirit. So your soul and your spirit go to be with the Father, and the body goes into the grave or wherever it goes. So we have here that it says, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Okay. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat the blood. And then he goes through this again, and he talks about it in verse 14. He says, the life of all flesh is in the blood. Whosoever eats it shall be cut off from Israel. So we have blood mentioned here in Leviticus 17, 11 through 14, and also we see it in Leviticus 16, Leviticus 16, 14, and we won't read these, but we find it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times here in Leviticus. Leviticus 16, 14, blood is found twice. In verse 15, it's found 3 times. In verse 18, it's found twice. In verse 19, once. And then again in verse 27. So blood is mentioned specifically 9 times just in the book of Leviticus, not just in the book in Leviticus 16, as well as we've already seen in Leviticus chapter 17. And so here in verse 27 of Leviticus 16, it says, but the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place. That would be the Holy of Holies. Note, it doesn't say Holy of Holies, but this is when Aaron went in. He took the blood of goat and the blood of bull, and they were for what? Sin offering. Again, for those who may not have been with us, there were several offerings, the sin offering and the guilt or trespass offering. So there are two offerings of the 5 offerings called sin offerings. One is called the guilt or trespass offering. That's if you knew you committed a sin, you gave a guilt or trespass offering because you knew you did it. Then there was the sins that you didn't know about, but then eventually found out about. It was unknown for a time, but then it's found out. That required a guilt or trespass offering. But then there were the sins that you didn't know that you had committed. That was what was covered by the sin offering, kind of a generic sin for all the sins. In 1 John 1:9, it would be all unrighteousness, the ones that you didn't know about and no one brought to your remembrance, and you weren't sure if you committed them, so you wanted to cover them. That's a sin offering. So once a year, Aaron went in and he took a goat's blood and a bull's offering into the Holy of Holies for a sin offering, not a guilt or trespass. That was generic for all of Israel, for the sins of the nation and for the sins that maybe Aaron himself had committed that he wasn't aware of. And so this is a very important verse down here in verse 27. And it says, he made this atonement. And then, of course, they'd be taken out of the camp and shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in fire. And these things, of course, as a permanent statute for Israel, that's part of the spiritual emphasis and the ceremonial system in verse 29. And in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall humble your souls. The seventh day is in Israel the month of Tishri, around September, October on our calendar. But in the Hebrew calendar, that's the Day of Atonement. It's the highest holy day in Israel. It's the day, of course, that prefigures the work of Christ on the cross. And it's the day when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. So that's all dealing with this here. In verse 34, now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year, just as the Lord commanded Moses, and so he did. So we have then this concept of blood. One more time over in Deuteronomy 12. As we said, we find them in Deuteronomy, we find them in Leviticus, and in the book of Exodus, and in Deuteronomy chapter 12, restatement. Deuteronomy 12 and 23. Verse 23 says, only be sure not to eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with its flesh. You shall not eat it, you shall pour it out on the ground like water, and you shall not eat it. And so he goes through and restates that to make sure they understand, because the blood is significant, the blood is symbolic, and the blood was particularly part of the sacrificial system, specifically on the Day of Atonement. Well, that's the word blood. There we see it in full array. I wanted to read something here. I don't often just read, but I did want to read this. This is from the book of Hebrews, a commentary by Dr. Stephen Gare. He was at one of our conferences, pastor's conference, and presented some material on the book of Hebrews. And this, of course, is from his commentary, the fact that the book of Hebrews speaks of Christ as being greater than all the Old Testament sacrificial system. And he talks about the blood in this way. The Day of Atonement, so-called Yom Kippur. Actually, it's Yom Kippurim. It's plural because it's the Day of Atonements, or the Day of Coverings. And it covers all the sins of the nation of Israel for another year, as well as Aaron's personal sins. So it's the Day of Covering. Again, Dr. Gare is the one who suggested that God, as it were, swept the sins of the nation under the rug, looking forward to the time when Christ would actually cover all sins once and for all. At any rate, it's the plural, Yom Kippurim. So the next time somebody says Yom Kippur, say Yom Kippurim, the covering. It covers the sins of Israel as well as the sins of Aaron. It covers all of our sins, but it does that because it refers to Christ, who indeed covers them all. And it says here, the Day of Coverings, conveying a slightly different nuance than what is normally understood as the meaning of the term atonement. And so he says, Kippurim does not denote the removal of sins as much as the covering over of them. Notice again the carpet, sweeping them under the carpet, the covering over. As the author of Hebrews so keenly stresses in chapter 9:9-10, which we're going to come to shortly, the cleansing provided through the Levitical system was exclusively external. Whereas Jesus Christ died for the sins internally, that is, he bore the sins in his body and his soul became a sacrifice. And therefore, it's not just an external demonstration, but it is internal and, of course, provides eternal salvation, not only for us, but going back to those in Israel who anticipated it. The cleansing provided through the Levitical system was exclusively external. Yom Kippurim refers to the great, here it is, holy carpet under which God swept Israel's sin during his annual fall cleaning. The covering for the sins of the people was blood, the symbol of life, for it is the blood that makes atonement. And we noted Leviticus 17:11, and we'll see it later in Hebrews 9 and 22. I don't want to go there just yet. We'll see it when we get there, but you can note 9:22 refers to this. A basic yet vital concept of Scripture is that without blood there can be no atonement. The shedding of blood is the only means of covering or atonement the Bible recognizes. The word blood, and he notes here chayma, which is the Greek word for blood, appears for the first time in Hebrews, note 9:7. This is the first time we see it in Hebrews 9:7 in our verse. Throughout the remainder of Hebrews, from this point forward, the need for blood as the means of approaching God is underscored time and time again. It occurs 15 more times, well, 15 including this, 14 more times in the book of Hebrews. So it occurs in 9:12, 13, 14, 18, 20, 21, 22, in chapter 10, 4, 19, 20, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, again and again, 15 times in all, starting right now in 9:7. So the blood becomes the issue, if you will, perhaps maybe a word as a key word for the rest of the book of Hebrews from chapter 9:7 onward. Blood is significant. All right, so back to our verse, Hebrews 9:7, continuing on. And here it says, he went into the second one, that is the Holy of Holies, the high priest, entering once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and the sins of the people that they committed in ignorance. So we noted that for himself as well as for the people. Look over to chapter 5. We've already seen this in Hebrews 5:3. So again, the writer of Hebrews repeats himself. I make no apology for repeating because the writer of Hebrews will do it throughout the book of his epistle. In Hebrews 5:3, he says here, and because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices, that is the high priest, for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. We already noted this when we looked at Leviticus 16:17. You might add this here, but we already went there. So he offers for himself as he goes into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. We've already gone through that several times. And then for the sins of the people, and that is the sins done in ignorance. We noted that this is a sin offering. We might call it a generic sin offering because he didn't know what all sins the nation had committed. Maybe he didn't know any sins that he had committed that he was not aware of. And so it was kind of a sin of ignorance. And the writer of Hebrews says it's a sin, the people's sins of ignorance. They didn't know, and so he didn't know. So they covered it with this sin offering. They didn't have a specific sin to say, I was maligning or I committed adultery or some specific sin to give a trespass or guilt offering. So they just had a sin offering. And that's what he's saying here. When he went into the Holy of Holies, he offered a sin offering, which was for himself and the people, done those sins that they did in ignorance. And so we find this concept found here. One time in the New Testament right here. It's kind of interesting. I would have thought it was more time. The writer of Hebrews has a lot of words that only occur once in the New Testament. And this is kind of a combination of two words. We have the negative, which is the letter A. When that's put in front of a word in Greek, it means not. And then we have the word ginomai, which is the verb form. Here we have, of course, a noun, gnosis, and so gnosis is knowledge or knowing. And the agnosis means not knowing. In fact, that's where we get our word agnostic. An agnostic is one who doesn't know. Do you believe there's a God? I don't know, he says. Well, he's an agnostic. It comes from this word, agnosis, and it means not knowing. And so it's a sin, or plural, sins of the people that they did in ignorance. They didn't know. They sinned, but they didn't know what they were. So the high priest got to go in there once a year and put them, as it were, under that spiritual rug, if you please, until the cleansing of the sins of all the people came through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we have verse 7. I think we got that verse completed. I know it's hard to believe. We made the two verses already today. Let's go to verse 8. And verse 8 actually starts a new sentence, but we're still in this, going down to verse 10, dealing with the function of the priests and their worship of divine service. The Holy Spirit signifying this, that the way into the holy place had not yet been disclosed, while the first tabernacle is still standing. In other words, this tells us several things. God works through something called progressive revelation. As we go through the Bible, we learn more things that we didn't know before. We know more in the dispensation of the church than Israel knew. They looked forward to Messiah, but they didn't know what time or how it would be affected or when it would occur. They longed to see that day. Abraham did, but they didn't see it. And so Revelation, of course, revealed when the Son of Man came into human history through the virgin birth, as we celebrate during the Christmas season. Progressive revelation. The Old Testament knew nothing about the dispensation of the church. Paul, in fact, calls it in several places the mystery doctrine. The mystery doctrine is the things that pertain to this dispensation that we live in, the dispensation of the church age. The dispensation of the church and the church is separate and distinct from Israel. Israel is not finished. Paul says that in Romans 10, 11, and 12. He says that God has not forgotten Israel. May it never be. Israel has a future. All through the Old Testament, the promises to Abraham and through the prophets indicate that Israel has a future. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40 through 48, we have studied in some detail the fact that in the future, Israel will be the lead nation, and that is racially Israel, not the church. Matter of fact, the church leaves and goes to be with Christ as the bride of Christ at the rapture. And we come back with him in resurrection body to join Israel in the millennial kingdom. And so we've studied these things in the past. So it says here the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the second, the third member of the Trinity. Remember, the Father is the planner, the Son executes the plan, and the Holy Spirit reveals. And it says here the Holy Spirit reveals this. Reveals what? Everything that we just had in the first seven verses. So the Holy Spirit reveals this, or the Holy Spirit signifies this, namely that the way into the holy place, that is the Holy of Holies, again, even though it's not specifically mentioned, has not yet been disclosed. How do you get into the Holy of Holies? Do you have to go through the high priest and of the Levitical priesthood? He says, well, there's going to be a way for all of us to get in there. And it hadn't been disclosed how that was going to happen. Progressive revelation. Now we know Jesus Christ, the high priest, entered into the Holy of Holies. Progressive revelation. Now we know how to get access into the Holy of Holies. Simply by faith alone, in Christ alone, he is our high priest and advocate. But as long as the first tabernacle and later the temples were in place, obviously there was no access to the Holy of Holies except through the high priest once a year, as we have disclosed. So the Holy Spirit signifies this. The Holy Spirit reveals this. We have delao in the Greek, which means to make it clear, to reveal, or to give pertinent information. We might say the Holy Spirit obviously revealed in a progressive way this information. And now the writer of Hebrews says, now I can explain it to you. And so he will in verses 11 and following of this chapter. And so we see the Holy Spirit explaining these things to the writer of Hebrews. We believe under inspiration, of course, the Holy Spirit speaks. Look at chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 7. Right in the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, he talks about the Holy Spirit. And in verse 7, he says this. And it says, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and ministers of fire? Chapter 3. Chapter 3, that didn't look right. Chapter 3, 7, here we go. So in verse 7 down here, we see this. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit speaks or says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. And then he has all these Old Testament quotations down through verse 11, and those are all spoken, guess what, by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews claims that. Now, in our verse, he says here, the Holy Spirit clearly reveals this information, which is chapter 9, 1 through 7. He reveals it. And he reveals what? That the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed. The way into the holy place. We noted that it's not been disclosed. And the holy place, it's interesting here. It's interesting, the word holy place is plural. The New American Standard doesn't show it. So obviously in the Greek, it says here in verse 7, it says, the way into the holy places has not yet been disclosed. Well, they're thinking of the Holy of Holies, but obviously we can enter through the holy place and right into the Holy of Holies. Well, what happened in the holy place? That's where the priests went in and lit the lamps. That's where they took care of the showbread once a week. That's where they had the altar of incense. But we can go into both the holy place and the Holy of Holies. How so? Well, we enter into the holy place because Jesus is the light of the world. And therefore, we are salt and light. We have the showbread, that is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We have the showbread, moment by moment, the word of God. The altar of incense represents our prayers. We can pray directly to the Father. So we enter through the holy places, the holy place, which is the outer area in the tabernacle, which includes prayer and our daily portion, the showbread, and the fact that we are salt and light, Jesus Christ as the light of the world. Then we can enter right into the Holy of Holies and have direct access to the Father through the work of Jesus Christ. So indeed, the Holy Spirit is saying that they did not have access because it had not yet been disclosed, obviously, into the holy places, because the priests went into the holy place, but then the Holy of Holies, the high priest. Now we're going to find out through Jesus Christ, we have access to the holy places. So the fact that they left the singular here, and the Greek shows it as plural, holy places, is to me a mistranslation. So you might add a plural there, add an S when it says into the holy places, has not yet been disclosed while the tabernacle is still standing. And of course, the outer place, there again we have the word tabernacle, which is... which is the word skene, which means a tent, a dwelling place, a tabernacle. It was used for the tent of meeting, or what we call the tabernacle, that was built by Moses and the people of Israel. And of course, this fact that the Holy Spirit had not yet revealed or disclosed. I like the word there. We have the perfect tense of phanerao in the Greek. Phanerao means to reveal or to make known. It hadn't yet been disclosed. Progressive revelation. That is true. Revelation is progressive from the time of Adam all the way through the book of Revelation. Even Daniel didn't have everything that was disclosed in chapter 13. It says Daniel didn't get all the information he wanted. And he said, well, that's okay. We're going to close the book until the future. Go your way, Daniel, until the resurrection, and then you're going to rise. He will get a resurrection body at the second advent, and all will be revealed that Daniel was told. Progressive revelation. We learn more all the time. Thank God we're in the dispensation of the church. We have the history and all these things in retrospect. That's why we spend time looking at the Old Testament. There's no way to understand the New Testament apart from understanding the Old Testament. The New Testament Testament is revelation that is expanded from the Old Testament. But apart from the Old Testament, we have nothing. It is based on what we have seen before, and it has not yet been disclosed or revealed or made known. The perfect tense indicates in the past, and the passive voice indicates that God does the revealing in each dispensation, in each period of time, when he discloses the next feature of revelation, looking forward to the conclusion and the consummation in the millennial kingdom. While the first tabernacle, having standing, is it interesting, they have a participle here, while the first tabernacle stands, is still standing. I like the word standing because that's participial, but it's actually in the Greek, the tabernacle having standing. Having standing, we have the verb echo, which means to have and to hold. It can be translated is, but basically the idea that the tabernacle had standing. In other words, it had it was a recognized institution in Israel. Later, the temple, a recognized institution. And as long as it was a recognized institution, then it could not be changed up by Jesus Christ. Once the temple was destroyed by Titus, and Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple was no longer functional, the temple was no more a recognized institution. It isn't today. And so we see that Jesus Christ then is our tabernacle. As a matter of fact, he lives in us, and our body is a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. Everything that was part of the tabernacle and furnishing is in us. What? The burnt offering. Well, that's the work of Christ. The laver. We are to cleanse ourselves in the laver. And that's 1 John 1:9, confessing sins. Then we enter into the holy place. We have daily provision of the bread of life, which is the word of God. We have the light of the world, which is the menorah. Jesus Christ lives in us. We have access through the prayers. That's the altar of incense. And the Holy of Holies, we have direct access. We can say, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, because of his work on the cross, that you hear my prayer, and he does. So we have direct access, and therefore, while the tabernacle, having standing or remained as a recognized institution, the fact that Jesus Christ could not come, but once the tabernacle was destroyed, you remember Jesus Christ said, I'm going to destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to build it up. What did he mean by that? He became the tabernacle. And so Jerusalem and the temple were going to be destroyed. And he said, I'll destroy it in 3 days. And then, of course, he said, I'll build it in 3 days. What was he building? He was the new tabernacle. And he allows us to be part of that tabernacle. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us just as he did once a year when he came to be in the Holy of Holies, in the Shekinah glory cloud. Well, that brings us to verse 9. And verse 9 simply continues the sentence, as does verse 10. So unfortunately, we're going to have to stop and come back and pick it up next time. Notice verse 9 says, which is a symbol of the time then present. The tabernacle was a symbol, according to which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the offerer, the worshiper, perfect in conscience. Well, we'll come back and take a look at that next time. So I hope you'll join us next Sunday as we continue our journey through the book of Hebrews. What a marvelous testimony. I know some of this is a little bit difficult, but we're here to study the Word of God. We're students of the Word of God. We're not just being entertained by the thoughts of God or the suggestions of God. This is the very Word of God. The Word of God is our very life. And we thank you, Father, for these things. Father, we are so grateful for the fact that you've provided this manna, as it were, this bread from heaven, your living word from Genesis to Revelation, inclusive and exclusive of any other writings. We thank you for its inerrancy and the fact that we can depend on these things. Not one jot or tittle will pass away till everything that you desire is accomplished. We thank you for this marvelous gift, Father. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And for that one person who's here today without Christ and without hope and without eternal life, once again, we want that person to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, as well as my sins, that he paid the price. And because of that, you can be forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. He died once, he died for all sins, and he did it once and for all time. Unlike the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood that followed, who had to do it day by day and year by year, Jesus did it once and for all time. And therefore, for eternal life, it's simply a matter of believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They told the jailer in Philippi, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? Believe in the Lord, the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the fact that he is the deliverer, the savior, and Christ, the word for Messiah in the Greek, which means the one sent to do the work of salvation. So he's the one who did the work, and that work was bearing the sins of you and me and every member of the human race on the cross. Won't you do it before you leave? God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can simply tell the Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sins. I accept the gift of eternal life and all the blessing that comes with it. Thank you, Father. And Father, we thank you for this study that we've had and all of these passages, difficult as many are in your Old Testament, as we call it. Nevertheless, they all point to one person and one finished work, the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his finished work on the cross, providing our magnificent and wonderful salvation. Father, we thank you for these things. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will edify our souls and thrill our souls with the aspect and looking forward to your return for us and our eternal destiny and those potential rewards forevermore. Thank you for these things, Father, and we pray it all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.